At the back, there are copies of the New Horizons. We got them late for May. How interesting that Poway shootings are in May, and that was just a few days before the New Horizons came out about reforming race relations in the church. Very good articles in there on that subject that I want you to read. Okay, let me take a few minutes, 6:04, and try to do it fast. Next Sunday, I want to do an update on plans for the next few months. Jimmy and Ryan and John and I, we've been talking about some plans over the next few months. I'll fill you in on all of that, and then we will have some time for prayer next week. Now, past weeks, we've done reflections and heart searchings on the Poway shootings. Those open forums, thanks for recording them, they're available on the Haven website on sermonaudio.com. Got a lot of people that have listened to those reflections. So you might want to use the website or use the sermon audio site to invite other people to hear the preaching and so on. But we've been very encouraged with the responses we've gotten there. Okay, so this is our last week, reflections and heart searchings. And this is what I want to deal with. I'll try to do it in about 6 or 7 minutes. I called this sound doctrine does not equal sound life. Okay, sound doctrine does not equal sound life. That doesn't mean you ought to have unsound doctrine, right? But you want sound doctrine. But sound doctrine does not mean equal sound life. I mentioned last week talkative in Pilgrim's Progress. He could have graduated from Westminster Seminary. I mean, he really knew his stuff, and he liked to talk about it. But it didn't work out in his life, and it didn't affect his heart. On the other hand, John Bunyan himself, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said the soul of religion is the practical part. The soul of religion is the practical part. Our gospel didn't come to you in word only. And there's too many ministers who settle for word only. Didn't come to you in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, just as you knew what manner of men we were among you for your sake. What is that power? It's the power of a new life. It's new creation. It was power by which God created the world. You are new people in Christ. You look to Christ. That means you're part of this whole world of new creation, changed lives. True Christian faith isn't, as I mentioned in the sermon, it's not signing on the dotted line, folks. True Christian faith is if anyone is in Christ, he is new creation, okay? So again, that means we think about everything differently. We walk differently. We think differently. We respond differently. We conclude differently. We have different. Okay, it's a whole, literally a whole new world. Okay, so technical word from orthodoxy, which means straight teaching, to orthopraxis, which means straight practice. Here we are, four things, and then your discussion. One, don't use the sovereignty of God as an excuse for or as an escape from human responsibility. We talked about this yesterday. God saves people. People have no power in themselves to come to Christ. Jesus says, you're not able to come to me that you might have life. Corpses don't stand up and walk. I'd love to get these professed faith healers who can do these miracles. I'd love to take them to a funeral home and say, you really got that power, raise the dead. Notice they're not even standing in line to do it. People are unable to save themselves. But Paul says we are to become all things to all people that by all means we might save some. Others, Jude says, save with fear, plucking them from the fire. How do you deal with that? Two-circle thinking. Okay, God is 100%, he's God's man. God is 100% sovereign. Man is 100% responsible. No, I don't understand it, but I know that's what the Word of God teaches. Okay? So don't use the sovereignty of God. And a lot of Reformed people, Calvinists, that's another question in the Haven, heart to heart. I've heard this from a couple, but I've heard Calvinism is dangerous or scary or whatever it was going to be. Don't use the sovereignty of God, as too many Reformed people do, Calvinists, as an excuse for or an escape from human responsibility. I believe I am elect. Well, you show it by your works, okay? Show it by your obedience. It's by a faith that works by love. Second, let the doctrine of election do in you what it's supposed to do. bring humility, but not pride. I mean, a proud Calvinist, folks, that is an ugly, ugly contradiction in terms. Were it not for the sovereign electing grace of God, I would be in hell right now, and probably so would you. And when you realize it's of his own sheer mercy that he chose you. Wow, that's humility. And I love the statement in the Westminster Confession of Faith, on which is our doctrinal standard, on election. When it says so beautifully, the doctrine of this high mystery of predestination, that we're chosen to be conformed to the image of Christ, is to be handled with special prudence and care, that people attending the will of God revealed in his word — you don't live out of God's decree, you live out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God — and yielding obedience thereunto, may, from the certainty of their effectual calling — God calls you to himself, he has ways to prove you're one of his people — be assured of their eternal election. And so shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. That's beautiful. That's what it's all about. And folks, when people say, yeah, I've got a problem with the doctrine of election, I always say, you know, I do too. And they say, you're an Orthodox Presbyterian minister, and you've got a problem with the doctrine of election. I say, I really do. But I say, you tell me your problem. And they, oh, Pastor Shishko. See, then you loosen them up so they can be transparent, right? They say, Pastor Shishko, I cannot believe God would pass by any. I say, oh, my problem is just the opposite. I can't believe God would choose any, given how wicked we are. Okay, so, but you say, no, look, please, read Romans 9 and read Ephesians 1 and come back and tell me what it says. But. Read, okay? Because Paul, at the end of Romans 11, in that great statement about the big plan of election, Paul says, oh, the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You're lost in worship and reverence. Okay, so let the doctrine of election do in you what it's supposed to do. But for the grace of God, go on. Now, number three. If love for others — because we're dealing with this poe shooting thing — if love for others, regardless of race or background or personal practice, if love for others is not a natural, quote-unquote, outflow of God's love to you, then you have spiritual heart disease, and so do I. Let me say it again. If love for others, regardless of race or backgrounds or personal practices, is not a natural outgrowth of God's love to you, you have spiritual heart disease. You have plaque in your heart. Plaque of what? Self-righteousness. I'm better than they are. But for the grace of God, there go you. Pride. Pride. And I thank you, Lord, I'm not like they are. Or it could be anger. This is where I struggle. I will get angry, as I did with this congressman. Forgive me if that was sinful anger, but he shouldn't be in office. But you get angry, and there is a righteous anger. But my problem is not so much the anger as having it righteous anger. Okay, but you get angry with things that you see. Unmortified sin. And here's another one. Fear of the unfamiliar. I'm convinced that in some churches that are ethnically oriented — they are Dutch, or they are black, or they are white, or they are French, or whatever it would be — there's a fear of having people out of that group there because they don't know what they're dealing with. Perfect love casts out fear. You have the love of God in you, you'll reach out to minister to those people that look strange or sound strange or act strange. So you speak the truth, you always do it in love. Okay, and then the last thing is this. Always walk with the skeleton of your theology, your doctrine — that's a skeleton — in the body of the gospel, which is good news. Now, you want to have healthy bones. You want to have a good posture. Well, that's sound doctrine. But you don't want to see skeletons walking around. They're not very attractive. And there's a lot of Reformed people who love their doctrine, and they're like skeletons. Their posture may be absolutely right, but they're very unpleasant to be with. And so always walk with the skeleton of your theology or doctrine in the body of the gospel, in which your body, as it were, has the perfume of Christ. We're to be an aroma of Christ to people. Now let me give you an example in your questions. Here's the skeleton. Total depravity. Tulip, Reformed faith. Calvin, T, total depravity. How about grace that's greater than all of our sin? See? Now, both are true. You've got to have the skeleton, you've got to have the body. Unconditional election. That's a skeleton. No one has the right to believe he's not elect. No one. How do I know I'm elect? That's not your business. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And well, but what if you won't accept me if I'm not elect? It's not a problem. Jesus says, all who come to me, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. But see the difference? Remember, it's covenant, folks. What God has revealed in his word, not election. Limited atonement, or better, full atonement. How about no guilt trips? No, there's the body. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's full atonement. Irresistible grace. How about the power of God that's greater than the most stubborn human will? Here's Paul on irresistible grace. I was a murderer. I was a blasphemer. But God was long-suffering and showed his grace toward me, and I was made, he says, literally a prototype of all those who will believe. Oh, that person is so bad. They'll never be converted. That's what the early Christians would have said about Saul. Okay? So irresistible grace. And then last, the perseverance of the saints. How about kept by the power of God? See? So that's what I mean. Skeleton of doctrine in the body of the gospel.